We're going to have our reading for this morning now, and it's, if you could turn to John chapter 10. So if you're using one of the church Bibles, it's on page 1076. 1076, John chapter 10. It'll also be on the screen, all being well. We're looking at, in our Sunday morning services, for the benefit of those that are not normally with us, we're going through the various sayings that Jesus had which start, I am. So saying that I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world. And you can probably work out what we're going to be talking about this morning from the reading. So John chapter 10, starting at verse 1. So let's hear the word of God. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father." The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Oh, I must apologize. I think I'm beginning to lose my voice. It's a great joy, actually, to be preaching in one's own church, because you know the history of the water. I went to speak at a midweek meeting in a church in South Shropshire a few years ago, and I started coughing. So I reached for the glass that was underneath the little lectern on the table, and as I put it to my lips, I could see the people in front of me wincing, because it was actually green, and it had been there for some time, so it's lovely to have fresh, clean water, and I trust that it will be restorative to the voice. Anyway, enough of all that. As we look at these verses this morning, it's part of this series that we're going through where Jesus has these sayings using the expression, "I am the good shepherd" in this case, and one of the ones here, or "I am the gate," or "I am the light of the world." And as we've already had explained to us, this phrase, "I am," has a particular significance because it's related to the very name of God. When Moses was at the burning bush and he was being commissioned by God to go and lead the people of Israel, he was a bit timid. He wasn't sure how he would be received. He said, "Well, if people say to me, 'Who has sent me?' what shall I say?" And God answered him, "Tell him that I am who I am." And so this little phrase, I am, had a particular significance for the Jews who would be listening to Jesus. And when Jesus used this, it was quite deliberate to identify himself in his deity to the people around him, which didn't go down very well with some of the religious leaders at the time, but for other reasons as well, that they turned that their back on him. We come this morning to John chapter 10, where you've not just got one I am saying, but we've got two. We've got I am the gate of the sheep, and also I am the good shepherd. Now, if I explain what we're going to be looking at the gate of the sheep one this morning. Next week, as one of my favorite passages, favorite pictures in the Bible, I am the good shepherd. But there's an overlap between the two. It's not surprising because it's all part of the same conversation, but it becomes a confusing conversation if you just read through it quickly, because Jesus is saying, well, he's the gate of the sheep, and then a couple of sentences later he's saying, I am the good shepherd. And I know that that there is a sort of a way of understanding how you put the two together, because in some cases in Palestine in those days, sheepfolds were often made out of rough stones put round in a circle, or even thorn branches interwoven into a sort of a temporary pen and a sheepfold, and the sheep would be ushered in, and then the shepherd would lie down across the opening, so in that way the shepherd could also be the gate to the pot. But that doesn't work in this passage, because you also have a watchman or a gatekeeper who opens the gate. Now that doesn't make it sound quite that picture. And the real troubling thing about this is that all Jesus is doing is he's using a number of different pictures, and that they're actually separate things, trying to teach particular truths. And we can get tied up in trying to unravel the apparent inconsistencies in the pictures, because pictures at the best are only little glimpses of the much wider truths. And when we're dealing with Jesus anyway, there's all sorts of things which our minds find kind of difficult to understand. You know, here we have Jesus being the gate, who is also the shepherd, but then we also find Jesus referred to as the Lamb of God. So you've got the Lamb who is also the shepherd, who is also the King. So it's like that old Sunday school story, isn't it? You know, the answer to everything is Jesus. You know, so the story is told of, sorry, I'm probably repeating this, I know I do, so you don't join in if you know that how this one works, because I'll only feel embarrassed. But the story is told of a visiting preacher who was asked to address the children, and he was going to one of those churches where everything was sort of stiff and formal, and everything was done according to particular set patterns all the time. And he thought he would relax things a little bit, so he sort of dressed more informally, and he came and leant on the table, and you know, just to be a bit more casual, a bit more maybe a bit more friendly, and got the children there and said, right, children, tell me, what's grey and fluffy with a big bushy tail? And the children looked a bit panicked at this, and eventually one of them put his hand up and said, sir, I know it should be Jesus, but it sounds like a squirrel. And, you know, the answer to everything normally is Jesus. Actually, that's not a bad principle to work on, because in terms of spiritual realities, the answer pretty often is Jesus. He is our salvation. He is our Lord and our God. He is the one who leads us. He is the one who guides us. And he is not only the lamb that was sacrificed, but he's the priest who offered the sacrifice. He's the shepherd to lead his people, who is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Those things which we do not always understand about the fullness of Jesus Christ. I thought of getting us to sing a song this morning, and I didn't put it on my list, so we didn't sing it. But meekness and majesty, manhood and deity in perfect harmony, the man who is God. Our minds just really are not big enough to be able to grasp the realities of these truths. Well, let's look at the first part of this passage that we read, where Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. I noticed, you know, we have different versions of the NIV around. The latest version puts in the word Pharisees in chapter 10 and verse 1, which if you've got one of the older versions or another translation altogether, you won't find the word Pharisee there. And you think, well, where's that come from? It's a very good question, because it's not there in the Greek. But it's the translators perhaps explaining a little bit about some of the background and the context for what Jesus is doing. Because if you go back into chapter 9, you will find that he is actually in debate with the Pharisees. A man has been healed by Jesus, he's born blind and now can see. And the Pharisees are getting a bit cross about this, because who is this Jesus to go around making sick people better? And they'd already imposed a restriction on the Jews, you know, that if anyone said that Jesus is the Christ, they should be thrown out of the synagogues. So that's the background to this. The people were recognizing Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, the chosen one, the promised one of God. And the Pharisees and the scribes, and the leaders of the synagogues, the chief priests and so on, didn't want them to do that. They were opposed to Jesus. And so Jesus addresses them. He says, "Very truly, I say to you, anyone who does not enter by the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." And that's what he's saying to the Pharisees. They didn't actually understand what he was saying. But let's just unpick a little bit of what Jesus is saying there. First of all, we notice that the true shepherd is recognized. The gatekeeper, the watchman, depending on your version, recognize who he is. Open the gate for him, because they know who he is. He's not a stranger. He's not someone coming with some sort of nefarious process. And not only that, not only is he recognized by the gatekeeper, but the sheep know his voice and they follow him. Again, some of you will have heard this story before. I'm going to tell it again because I think it's such a wonderful illustration of this. Old Bert Whittle, down the road at the Grange Church, used to work with a shepherd when he was younger, very, very tiny. And one day they were herding their flock along a narrow country lane. Now, you know what it's like, don't you, when you're driving along a narrow country lane and you see sheep in the road. If it's just one sheep, you think, well, that's not going to be difficult, except that one sheep will run for a mile and a half down the centre of the road and not let you pass either side. It won't deviate from the left to the right. It just goes straight down the road in front of you. You're slow. But you come across a flock, you know you're stuck there. Anyway, one day they were leading their flock down, or herding their flock down this narrow lane, and they met another shepherd coming the other way with his flock, going in opposite directions. And Bert turned around to the shepherd that he was with and said, "What do we do now? It's going to be a real mess here." And the shepherd knowingly said, "Well, you just watch this." And so he stepped out through the sheep, and he was calling out, and his sheep followed him. And the shepherd, going the other way, called out, and his sheep followed, and the two flocks passed through each other. And Bert standing there thinking, wow. And he remembered these verses, you know, Jesus' sheep know his voice and they follow him. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? That Jesus is saying that the true shepherd of the sheep, that's the flock, the people of Israel, that those who have a heart and a desire for God will recognize the true voice of the Christ, the Messiah. Effectively, what he is saying to them, saying to the Pharisees, is that the people don't follow you because they don't recognize the voice with which you speak. You are like thieves and robbers, like strangers to them. And in fact, they would run away from them. You can understand why the Pharisees were getting a bit cross with Jesus, because he was saying things like that to them. Saying that, you know, they do not have the authority. When Jesus came along, people said, "It's amazing. Here is a man who speaks with authority." How did they say that? Because they recognized his voice. Not the accent or anything like that, but recognized the teachings, recognized the truth which Jesus brought to them. But the Pharisees didn't actually understand at this point what Jesus was saying. So he goes on and he changes the picture slightly. And he says, "I am Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. We're in verse 7 if you're following it. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. See, people were saying Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. That's why the Pharisees were getting cross with the people, because they were claiming that Jesus was the Christ, the promised one. There had been other people coming beforehand who had claimed to be the Christ, the Messiah, but they were not the true ones. They were like the thieves and the robbers. All who had come before Jesus were like thieves and robbers, coming to mislead and to snatch the people away. Jesus saying that he is the gate. All others are wrong. It's quite a big and bold statement, isn't it? It's a claim for uniqueness that he is the Christ. The Pharisees didn't like it. They would have been thinking, well, this is blasphemous. How dare he say that he is the Christ? But I think not only was it blasphemous to them, but it was also perhaps a sense of jealousy coming into play here. Because up until this point, you know, the Pharisees were the people who really had the control over the religious life of the nation, in the synagogues and so on. They were the people that folk would look up to as being the religious ones, the really spiritual ones. And now Jesus has come on the scene, this upstart from Galilee, of all places, up north. And he's come along and people are following him. And they're saying he's speaking with authority. They're putting their trust and their faith in him and no longer in the Pharisees and the scribes. You can understand the scribes and the Pharisees feeling jealous of that, feeling antagonistic towards him because they are losing their power, their respect, their honor, particularly as Jesus is criticizing the scribes and the Pharisees so often in what he teaches, or at least showing the people that what they've been brought up with is wrong. You know, I wonder how many people have rejected Jesus Christ, not because they think, well, this is nonsense, but because they have made a public stand against him and they're too proud to admit that they've got it wrong. That they've nailed their colours to the mast and it would be too hard for them to turn around and say, well, I got it wrong. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Saviour who's come to save people from their sins. I wonder if there's even anybody here this morning. Maybe such people don't come to church, but it's just possible you might be here and you're thinking, I've refused to put my trust in Jesus because I've told my friends that I think it's nonsense. But I'm wrong, but you're too proud to admit it. Don't hang on to your pride. Humble yourself before God and find peace with him whilst there is still time. Jesus describes himself as the gate. He says, whoever enters through me will be saved. I love some of these words that describe the act of coming to Jesus Christ. It talks here about being saved. Some of the other language of the Bible talks about coming to know Jesus. It speaks about the intimate relationship that you have with him. And I've noticed over the years, maybe it's just the circles that I move in, I've noticed over the years that words like that don't tend to get used so much. You know, when I was converted, there's another word, 40-odd years ago, and you know, everyone was talking about being saved or knowing Jesus, and it seems so fresh and immediate. And yet, so often, we talk in very theologically sounding terms. You know, we've received salvation. We put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We must take care not to lose the very direct words. And if I was to say to you this morning, have you been saved? Don't be embarrassed by that. Have you been born again? And think about some of these sort of stranger preachers who use those words, or the American politicians who like to say, I've been born again, you know, a born again preacher or whatever. It's the words that Jesus used. It's almost as if we're embarrassed sometimes about using such phrases. And I mean, I've noticed in some of our hymns and our songs, and this is not a knock at the newer songs or even the older ones, because it seems to be across the board that you can actually sing. There have been services we've gone through here, and we've sung wonderful hymns, and so, there's nothing wrong with them. We've actually managed to get through a service full of songs without actually mentioning the word Jesus in any of our musical things. That's why it's very definite to start off with, Jesus is Lord, behold the King of Kings. Let's not be embarrassed about using his name rather than using the descriptions. You know, he is Savior. Wonderful, he is. But let's put his name in as well, as much as we can, because otherwise what we do might be no different to what goes on in a synagogue. We're here to honour and exalt the name of Christ. I've done it again, haven't I? The name of Jesus. Christ is a description. It's not a name. He is Jesus, the Christ. Anyway, hobby horse over for a moment. He is the gate. Anyone who enters through him will be saved. Well, saved what from? From the penalty of sin. Talked about that this morning already. You know, if God was to deal with us as our deeds, our actions, our thoughts, our very lives deserve, there'd be absolutely no hope for us. If you were here last week when Karen Fletcher was preaching, he made that very clear, that if we were to stand before God on the day of judgment and he was to deal with us as our lives have been lived out, there would be no hope for us. We would be eternally condemned. And then Jesus came into this world to suffer and to die, to take our punishment, so that we can, by just putting our faith and trust in him, can be declared innocent, because, not guilty, because the price has been paid. Our sin has been washed away. It's been dealt with. And so we can stand with confidence before God. We've been saved from eternal punishment. We've been saved from hell. We've been also been saved, in a very real sense, from this world and all the ways of this world and the patterns of this world. We no longer need to be conformed to living the way that the world lives, to be squeezed into the world's mold, as one of the earlier paraphrases of the Bible described it. We've been set free from having to meet up to the world's standards, because we now have a different set of standards to live by. There's a set of contrasts in this passage between the thieves that come, those with other messages, those with other gods, those with other patterns of life. They come to steal and to kill and destroy. You look around the world today and you will see those things illustrated in so many different ways, whether it be in terrorism, whether it be in wars and fighting, whether it be the stuff that goes on down your street. You see lives being destroyed by sin, relationships being fractured and torn apart, people living with no hope, people just living for the bit of fun that they have at the weekends, and finding everything becomes empty. And you have Jesus saying, anyone who enters through him comes and has life and has it more abundantly, or has it to the full. Where are we? The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. What does that mean? Well, there's all sorts of ways, certainly life and everlasting life, something which the world cannot offer. The world's view of life is it's something that ends at death. But the Christian view of life, the kingdom of God view of life, Jesus' view of life, is that something that goes on for all eternity. It's just a short period of time here on earth, and then eternity, either in heaven or in hell. This is how life is seen there. And he's come that we might have life in heaven forevermore with him, to have it abundantly, but not just something that's there in the future, but even right now, to have Jesus in our lives brings a whole different perspective to our lives. He is one who can bring peace, joy, and contentment, hope, forgiveness, acceptance, belonging, love. You contrast that with what the world offers. And understand that what Jesus offers us is perfect. Whereas even the best things that the world might attempt to do is always going to be hindered by the fact that we are all sinners. And everyone else is as well. So even if we aspire to do the most noble things in the world, it's going to be tainted at some point by selfishness or greed or even just sheer inability. God is able to do more than we can possibly ask or imagine. To have a life of contentment with God is vastly better than aspiring to the riches of this world. Jesus said, store up your treasure in heaven where there is no moth and no rust and no thieves break in to destroy. Don't store up your treasure on earth where moth and rust and thieves break in to destroy. When I had young children, I used to add when little boys were around as well, because nothing is safe when little boys are around. You understand what I'm saying? Put your trust in that which lasts, in the one who is able to give you more than you can possibly ask or imagine. Describes there, come in by the gate. Jesus is the gate. You come in and go out and find pasture. The sheep are out in the fields. There's newborn lambs. Al was saying he's seen some over in Wales this week. And, you know, there's nothing more notable about a contented sheep than the fact that they're out there in the pasture munching their way through a field. What a simple, uncomplicated life that is. I'm not seeing sheep queuing up to go to counsellors. Not seeing sheep queuing up to at the GP surgeries, although I'm sure the government would probably set a target on it if they did. You don't have these things in the world, but in the kingdom of God, through Jesus Christ, you do. So the question this morning is, have you entered by the gate, Jesus? Not have you come to church regularly, or do you know a lot about him, but have you come and entered through Jesus? Have you been saved? Have you been born again? Have you come to know him? Not know about him, but to know him. It's an invitation that goes out to you. Jesus gives you this invitation, not just me. I'm just up here to tell you what Jesus said. Jesus says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Is that you? I trust that this morning, as I look at many of you, I look at, I know that you have entered into Jesus. I know that you have been born again by the Spirit of God. Because I know you because I've known you. Some of you I don't know so well. Have you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ? How do you do it? Well, first of all, you have to acknowledge that you've been getting it wrong. You know, it's like the Pharisees. They didn't accept what Jesus said. In fact, we'll notice next week how they argued against Jesus and they called him demon-possessed and so on because they didn't like what he was saying. You have to acknowledge that Jesus is right and that you've been getting it wrong. Put your trust in him. Put your faith in him. But start by saying sorry. Start by turning your back on what you've lived before and ask Jesus to lead you and to guide you, to forgive you, to cleanse you. Wash away all that guilt, impart in you the contentment that he brings, and give you that hope for the future. Have you done that? Jesus stands ready. The gate, in that sense, is open. It's one thing having an open gate, it's another thing going through it. Put your trust in Jesus. If you want to talk about that more, then come and talk to me after the service or to the other Steve, who you'll see in a moment if you don't know who we are, or anyone that you know as a Christian here. Talk to them. Don't leave it, because you don't know when you get another opportunity. Let's go into we're going to pray now, then we'll sing again. I'm going to hand over to Steve to lead us through the communion service. Father, we thank you that you have given us a way of salvation that is through Jesus Christ, through him alone. Thank you that it is such a wonderful salvation. It doesn't require us to pass exams or meet any required standard, but that of bowing before you and saying sorry. Lord, bring salvation to us this morning. Remind those of us who have known you for years just how great it is. And give us courage, Lord, to stand up in this world as those who belong to another kingdom. Lord, help us, we pray.